Father, we just want to praise you for letting us have come up and have the meeting that we're going to have today here, Father. Help us to glean some nuggets and from your word as John has prepared so diligently for us today. Father, we pray that our ways are in your way, Father. Help us to understand, Father, that you have our best intentions and everything that goes on in our lives. So, Father, we just praise you. Pray you that you give us strength to follow sometimes a tough road that we got to follow. We pray for our brothers and sisters here in this class that aren't here today for many reasons. They're going to be having surgery. Miss Judy back there with her knee replacement. Carrying Rick around like this for all these years, Father. But we just pray, Father, that everything goes well, that she's rejoined back with us real soon. There's no extenuating circumstances, Father. There are so many people in our church that need to touch from on high. We just pray, Father, that you're the loving, kind Father, that you know all these things in advance before we even ask it and require it. The only thing we require, Father, is that you just hear our prayers and you answer it in the way that you see fit for our lives. Father, we can't thank you enough for the blessings we enjoyed. We dodged a bullet last night with the weather and all this stuff, that we're able to come back. And we just praise you, Father, that you love us, and pray that today somebody that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior will accept him as Lord and Savior. Maybe new lives will be turned around and people will start walking in the direction you'd have them to go. All for the glory and the furtherance of the gospel. So, Father, just take this hour and be with our pastor down there in the land. And just right now, in this place, we pray that you, everything that takes place is in your will, Father. So we just turn it over to you and ask that your will be done. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Amen. First of all, I want to apologize for the week that I missed. And thank those that stood in for me. Well, thank you for all your prayers, your cards. Really appreciate them. Everybody's been so good. I appreciate that. Appreciate your prayers. Not supposed to be like this. Brother Knox called me on the way to church this morning. Check on me. See how I'm doing. And of course, I'm doing fine. My son found, the preacher mentioned it, Nora's testimony. And I thought it'd be interesting for you to hear it, because I didn't even know she made this out. It was 1974. If I can get through this. Nora's testimony saved 1974. She says, married young, came from a Catholic background and was lost. On November 29th, 1969, I was in one hospital having our fourth child and my little girl of 2 years old was in another hospital being tested because she was very ill. My son was born at 8:35 a.m., and I was so happy, and then 3 hours later, I received the worst news of my life. John had to tell me that our little girl was diagnosed with leukemia. My world fell apart. I was too young, and all this could not be happening to me. Time went on. 5 months later, and my little boy was diagnosed with spinal meningitis and given only 24 hours to see if he would live. After a month of intensive care, He survived. My little girl didn't, and she suffered much, and then passed out of this world 2 years later. What was happening? I kept asking John, where is she? And had no hope or consolation from my priest. I was miserable. John was newly saved and attending different churches to find a Bible teaching church, and he was seeking to learn. I couldn't understand why he had a peace about him. I would not go and was very bitter towards God. She gave me a hard time going. She wouldn't go to church with me at all. I'd take the boys with me. John had asked one of the pastors to come and visit, and I was mad. And if you know Nora, you know how she can get mad with that Italian temper. I did listen to him, and the only thing I remember him saying was, "Do you want to see your little girl again?" "Of course," I said. And he asked me to bow my head and repeat after him. And I did, but I was not saved. I didn't understand. 3 years later, we moved to a country town, and John and the boys attended a Baptist church, and I did not. There was going to be a revival, and my son convinced me to go, and I did. The man that preached was a KJV evangelist, and he preached on hell the first night. I really understood then and got on my knees and asked the Lord to save me. Praise the Lord. Being a Catholic, I was trying to work my way to heaven and did believe in Jesus, but not on Jesus and his finished work. Never knew that he went to the cross willingly and died for me. Thanking the Lord always for my husband that never gave up on witnessing to me and my kids, that wanted me to go to church with them. He had to take something very special from me to get through to me. One thing my daughter said to me before she died was, "Mommy, I want to see the holes in God's hands." We had a calendar on the back of her door, and it showed Christ with the holes in his hands. I was lost and never knew what she meant at that time till after learning that those wounds are still there and were for me. Getting saved was the most important thing I ever did in my life. When we picked out her headstone, I picked out one with the little lamb and never even knew who the lamb was. Now when we go to the cemetery, I know. Another thing was, we were married on July 1st, 1961. Our first son was born on July 2nd, 1962, and the Lord took my daughter on July 2nd, 1971. It was right in the middle of those two happy times that the Lord chose to take her back. And she writes, "We win, saved by the blood of the crucified one." I thought it was a good testimony.
Thank you.
And like I said, I never seen it till my son sent it to me, and he posted it on Facebook. And gotten quite a response from that, from different people. All right. Now hopefully the tough guy's back and we can get to Sunday school. we've been going through The seven judgments. Believers' sins at the cross, which we finished up. And next we'll be getting into the believer's self-judgment. Then we'll be getting into the believer's works, the judgment of the nations, the judgment of Israel, judgment of angels, and the great white throne judgment, which hopefully, prayerfully, none of us will be participants in that judgment, but will be watching that judgment. And hopefully we're doing all that we can to get the message out of the gospel of Christ so that none of our loved ones will have to stand at the white throne judgment and be judged and cast into the lake of fire which burneth forever and ever. So we finished up, like I said, with the believer's sins at the cross. And today we'll look at the believer's self-judgment. The judgment we're judged as a son. You trusted him, you've placed your faith and trust in his finished work, and now you become part of the body of Christ. You're a son of God. And you're in the family of God. And you think back on when you first got saved. If you were like me, it was a whole different world. People could see a difference in you. I got saved when I was working at GM. And with my classification, I could go through the whole plant. And people seen a change in me. I was happy. I was, you know, the glow about you. There's something different about you. Things change. You're now singing, thinking to yourself, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ the solid rock I stand. Other ground is sinking sand. And you have that confidence because you've been born again. You're joyful. You're happy. And people see that change in you. You're floating on air. And it really was in my case. You think you'll never sin again. You got a victory over sin now. You're born again. I'm never going to sin again. Never going to love sin, enjoy sin again, you think. And you'll always hate sin the rest of your life. You want no part of it. That's how clean you are. That's how you want to be and how you want to stay. And you get mad at the devil for knowing that he's the result, even though it's the draw of the world, the flesh. But he's the instigator behind all that. And you're mad at him. You want him destroyed. You want him out of your life. You don't want that draw of the world in the flesh again. And so you get full of righteous indignation, as we all do at that time. And you want no part of sin. You want to do what's good. You want to serve the Lord. And you get full of zeal. You get full of zeal, but you have no knowledge. You want to do right, but you don't know the Word of God as yet. So you begin doing things, and that's not all bad, but there's a time period when we have to learn what the Word of God says so we can apply it to our lives so we can be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you're still floating on cloud nine. And then what happens? All of a sudden it hits. It hits. Something comes up in your life and you start doubting your salvation, or because you got into sin again, whatever it was. Maybe your mouth, you're cursing, you've changed your language. It could be your reactions or your actions. But something happens and you begin to wonder, oh man, how could I do this? I'm saved. I'm born again. The Holy Spirit of God lives within me. And I did that? I'm not supposed to do that. I'm saved. I'm supposed to be Christ-like. You don't understand the world, the flesh, and the devil, the old man and the new man. So you get tangled up in that and you get confused. And then all of a sudden, and where I worked, we had probably 3,000 people, 4,000 people there. And once you get saved, all the charismatics find out, the Campbellites, the Calvinists, they all know, and they come and start jumping on you. And you start thinking, boy, I wonder if I got saved. Campbellite tells you, Campbellite is a Church of Christ, in case the terms you're not familiar with. Campbellite will tell you, well, you didn't get baptized according to Acts 2:38. And you're thinking, and you go and check, oh, maybe that's a problem, because you don't have the wisdom to discern the Word of God, to rightly divide it. And that comes up. And then you have the charismatic. And I've had this done to me. You didn't get the Spirit since you got saved. It's a second blessing, they call it. You got to get the Spirit of God. Wait a minute. You don't know it at the time, but after you get some wisdom and knowledge in the Word of God, if I didn't get the Spirit, I'm not saved. I'm not born again. And so you're more confused. You didn't get baptized right. You didn't get the Spirit of God. Then the Calvinist comes along and says, well, you didn't have a choice. If God's going to save you, He's going to save you. So you got these things going on in your mind. And unless you've got a friend or you got some input from a real Bible believer on how to rightly divide the Word of God, what the dispensations are, you get all confused. And this is why people end up in these heresies.
When I was working down at McGuire, we had pretty much, about 3,000 or 4,000 people down there. And Tommy Steele used to have a little group down there in the reactor building and all these other places. And one of the guys was going down there, and he accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And there was some of these charismatics come up, and they told him, he said, what's your gifts? And he didn't know. And he said, you got to pray for the gifts of speaking in tongues. And they kept after him and after him. And he told me later on, he said, I didn't know what they were talking about. He said, then somehow or another they got him in a little group, and they was all praying on him to get the Holy Spirit. And they started whacking him.
Yeah.
You know, just pray, killing in the spirit or something like that. But just whacking him. And he said, after a while, he said, it got to hurting. And he said, I couldn't think of anything. Then he said he remembered just a phrase from high school Spanish. And he spouted, Dios me libre de hombre de libro. And they all jumped up and said,
you got it. You got it. Yeah.
And he said, they're full of
Yeah.
And then he said, they're nuts.
I remember during Jesus 88 or whatever it was, I called their hotline because I wanted to have some fun. And because I got grounded by this time. And so the guy answered the phone, and he was as dumb as a rock as far as biblical things. And I told him, I says, what do I do? I says, I want to be able to heal people. He says, oh, that's great, brother, that's great. I says, I want to be able to raise the dead, too. He says, yes, you'll be able to. And I carried on like that, and I says, finally, I just hung up. You know, these people are just so stupid, biblically ignorant, and you can have a lot of fun with them, but in most cases, you're not going to convince them any different, because they're so set in their ways, and they believe they're right no matter what it is. The truth is right in front of them, and they can't see it because they won't give in to them probably being wrong. They'll stand and go down thinking that they're right and everybody else is wrong. But anyway, this is what happens. All these, this comes to you. You really messed up, and unless you get somebody that's going to take the time and or guide you into some good books or some good preaching so you can learn. But when you came to Christ, you came to Christ as a sinner and not as a son. Romans 3:23 tells us, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." All. You deal with people over time and, "Well, I've not really sinned. I'm not a bad person." You don't have to be a bad person. You've sinned. Have you ever told a lie? Anybody in here ever not told a lie? Let's see your hands if you're a liar. Yeah. Well, it wasn't really a lie. No, it wasn't the truth. What is it? It's truth or it's a lie. And then 1 John 1:8 says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." So you get to know these scriptures and you can use them when necessary. You use the sword, the Word of God, to cut when necessary. Otherwise, you use it to try and win them, to try and bring them into the fold. And when they just want to argue with you, then you go into battle. You use that as a cutting tool. So after you're saved, you find yourself doing wrong, and you say, "Now, what am I supposed to do? I did wrong. I sinned." And 1 Corinthians 11:31 says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." Now, we have the tendency when we judge ourselves that we're a lot easier on ourselves than we are on. "Look at you. What are you doing? You listen to your language." But, you know, it's a, "Well, you messed up a little. You don't have to."
I think that sometimes we judge ourselves. No, as I said, sometimes much harsher. Sometimes.
We should, yes.
Well, I think sometimes we do.
Yeah.
We take the littlest sin and we, you know, I hit Jennifer. And
you'll be in the hospital.
Then I go, I murder her. In other words,
yeah.
Probably a bad choice, but you know,
yeah.
I just took a pencil and suddenly that pencil comes to be a $10,000 item that you just took a pencil. It's still wrong. But yeah, I mean, I do agree.
And you're right, too.
And then we practice to deceive.
Yeah.
When we deceive ourselves.
Yep. So we need to judge ourselves. And what happens if we don't judge ourselves? You know, you want to keep going on. You enjoy what you're doing. You got involved in sin. And it's pleasurable. So what happens? 1 Corinthians 11:32. "But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be conformed to this world." I've had a problem with what is being chastened by the Lord. Is it an accident I got in? Is it, I fell and got hurt for no reason at all?
Prayer
and answer, John. Yeah. And what is it? Lord, anytime something happens in my life, here's what I do. Lord, are you trying to teach me something? Are you trying to tell me something? What did I do? How can I learn? What, even if it's just things happening, and many times it is just something that happens. It's not you're not being chastened. A drunk driver crosses the lane, smashes into you. Lord, are you trying to teach me something, or is it something that just happened? Show me, teach me. I want to know.
Could it be the lack of peace sometimes? That, you
know, yeah.
If you're chasing, you're probably not going to feel the Lord's peace.
Yeah.
God's peace with you. I'm not saying that's the only thing, but that's something that might.
And it should be you've been convicted of the Holy Spirit for some reason in your life before that happens. And as I've said many times, some people can get away with things for, it seems, forever, and they won't get chastened in this life. But at the judgment seat, that's where it's going to count. And I don't want to see everything burned up and me not have a place in Christ's kingdom to rule and reign with Him. And so I encourage you to stay right with God. Keep an account. If you get into sin, if you mess up, immediately, 1 John 1:9, confess that. Get it right. Don't let it linger on, because it'll get you deeper and deeper into sin. So be careful. Don't let it hang on to you and pull you down. So the Apostle Paul spoke about how excesses had developed at Corinth. And Corinth was an example of the worst type of church that was around. Many were drunk and in various stages of disrepair. And so he says in 1 Corinthians 11:30 through 32, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you." Now, people take that, especially the charismatics. If you're sick, God's judging you. You've got sin in your life. Forget that. That's a little germ or whatever it is that gets into your system. You get that cold, it leads into pneumonia. Not necessarily because of sin. It's what happens. There are things that happen that are not because you're involved in sin. You don't take care of yourself. Yeah, if I feel a sore throat coming on and I don't load up with the Echinacea and Golden Seal, that'll get the better of me. And that's what works for me. It may not work for you. I told a preacher about it one time, and so he got some Echinacea, the drops, and he took it. And he says that was the worst thing he ever tasted. I says, "Well, you're not a man. What do you expect?" But that's what works for me. In hours, it'll be gone, as in my case. But you've got to be careful on what you call chastisement, because it may not be. So many are sick. Weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. They're dead. Sometimes you get involved in sin. As a believer, God will take you home early. Oh, no doubt about it. If your testimony is so bad, one of two things will happen. He'll let you continue in life so that you're miserable, or He'll take you home. And I don't know which, what determines either one of them. But be careful. You don't want that in your life. And as Christians, as believers, God calls us to do something. He has called us to perfect holiness in our lives in the fear of God. It means daily saying yes to God and no to the world, the flesh, and the devil. Most of us, as I've said in the past, are not that spiritual where we have the devil coming at us. But he does have his minions. And I can't help but think of the minions all the time. Those little yellow things in the cartoons, the minions. And have them coming after us. And he hits you where you're the weakest. Don't ever think, "I can handle this." Yeah, I can handle it to a point, and then the Lord's got to take it over. I've got to be yielded to the Holy Spirit of God in order for Him to work in my life, to control my life, so that I can be conformed to His image. So be careful. And then spiritual victory isn't really that profound in our lives. It causes my life, by my choices and my decisions, to as much as possible be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's You hear me say it over and over, but it's so true. That's what we should be, is conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that when people see us, they can see a difference and they can see Christ in us. And just no question about that, the way we should be. Are we always? No, unfortunately. But what was going on there at the communion table, these people started to treat the communion service as a great, and not as a great memorial feast, but a time of personal indulgence. They would gorge themselves with food, they would get drunk, and this is supposed to be a memorial service for the Lord Jesus Christ. This do in remembrance of me. How are you remembering Christ when you're getting drunk and you're gorging yourself? Not at all. But it... Okay, I hear you. You know that God's child is saved by the grace of God, but still a very real disappointment to the Lord and to His people we can be as believers. In Romans 8:13, "For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die." And this can be physical death that we're talking about. You want to live after the flesh? God can take you home. God can allow circumstances in your life where you end up dead. Okay? You don't want to live for me? Again, how is that determined? I don't know. That's up to God. But I don't want to tempt Him in that area. Romans 8:13, "For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Mortification, what is that? That's death. You put to death the desires that you have for the flesh, to live after the flesh. So the path to the Christian life is saying no. 1 John 2:16, "The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life." And yes, to a great purpose of God, that takes spiritual discernment. That's why I encourage you to get into the Word of God, learn the Word of God, know the Word of God, and it takes personal judgment on our part. We have to make a judgment. Same as you do when you're driving down the road. Are you going to, you see the speed limit sign? 55. Now, are you going to continue exceeding that and tempt what's possibly going to happen, get a ticket, get in an accident, a red light, you come to a red light, you got to make a judgment. I'm going to stop or I'm not going to stop. And that's what it's talking about. So you judge yourself more severely than you would normally do it. For Christ's sake. But we'll finish up there and pick up next week. We got a little more here, and then we'll get into the believer's works also. All right, Ben, pray for us, please.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for another morning, and we thank you for the light weather that allowed us to come to church this morning. We thank you for this good study time, and Lord, I do thank you for being with Brother John this morning and helping him. Lord, I pray that you'll continue to be with him and help him be faithful and strong. Lord, we look forward to a good service today. We pray that you'll be with the man of God as he brings the message and help him too. Lord, we do thank you for all you've done for us. And all we do is in Jesus' name we pray.